Do you enjoy thrill rides? Roller coasters? It seems like every time I go to a theme park, which with my kids and grandkids, that's more often than I like, the thrill rides seem to be getting taller and faster and crazier. Well, maybe it's not the rides, maybe it's the rider. Maybe it's the rider that's changed, not the rides. How about those things they call tower drops? Do you like those? That's where you go straight up. Some of these tower drops, I was looking online, some of them are over 400 feet. Straight up, and at some point they drop, free fall down. Do you like that? I'm getting a mixed response here, aren't I? Well, Disneyland has upped the ante a little bit. What they've done is their roller coaster's in the dark. It's called Space Mountain. So in a normal roller coaster, you can kind of anticipate some of the twists and turns, but in Space Mountain, you don't know when it's coming. You don't know if it's right or left or up or down. It's kind of scary, actually. Lots of unexpected twists and turns. They also have a dark tower drop. It used to be called Tower of Terror. I think they've changed it to Gardens of the Galaxy. So you go up in the tower, but you're in dark enclosed, so you don't know how high you are until a window opens and shows you, and then you drop. Do you like that sort of thing? Let's have a vote. How many just love thrill rides? It's at least a third of the room, maybe a quarter. How many? Not so much. All right. About 50-50 here. I have a theory. Here's my theory. I have a theory as to why people enjoy extreme rides. They are confident that no matter how wild and how crazy the ride may be, it's going to be safe. And the reason they say that is thousands of people survive this ride each day. And most of them are just kids. So if they can survive it, then I should be able to also, right? That's the theory. And so you get on fearful, but then you get off excited. I get on those rides, I wonder if I'll be the exception to the rule. These old bones don't handle all that bending and twisting. Yet I still go. I go because my kids urge me on or my grandkids. But you never know what to expect, do you? I just pray that I'll survive. I'm reminded of a famous quote from Forrest Gump. He says, "Life is like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get." That's the way with these rides. You just never know what's going to happen. I've got my own saying. Here it is. Life is like a thrill ride, full of ups and downs, unexpected twists and turns. Sometimes the bottom drops out beneath you. But if you know Christ, you'll eventually arrive safely home. Amen? Now, that's not as catchy as Forrest Gump, but it's true nonetheless. Life is full of twists and turns, ups and downs, unexpected. You never know what's going to happen. But if you're a Christian, you can be sure you're going to find yourself safely at home with Him someday. Life is not an even ride. Life is not a smooth ride. It's an extreme ride. Expect it, with lots of highs and lots of lows. An even wiser man than Forrest Gump said this. He said, "To everything, there is a season and a time for every purpose under heaven." That's from Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Let me read you the next verses or two. "There's a time to give, a time to give birth, and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down, a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. He has made everything appropriate in its time." It's all unexpected. You never know. One day you may be at a wedding. Another day you might be at a funeral. Life has its ups and downs. But Christians have the assurance that God will be with us through it all. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me." Romans 28 promises that God causes all things to work together for good. All things, good things, bad things, the highs, the lows, the mountains, the valleys. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So when the thrill ride of life is over, you can be confident that someday you'll be safely in God's presence. Today we're going to continue our study on the life of David. And this is a man who experienced extreme highs and extreme lows. As a matter of fact, he recorded it. He wrote songs about it. And we have it recorded in our Bible called the Psalms. He wrote most of the Psalms. And they recorded his extra highs where he's praising God and dancing and celebrating, and lows where he just wants to be alone and is mourning his life. Real high, real low. Today I want to point out a few of these highs and lows so that you who are suffering may not feel alone. You realize even a great man like David suffered. And realize that everyone experiences ups and downs. It can't be up all the time. There's going to be downs. No one is exempt from trouble. In this world, you'll have tribulation. But be of good cheer, Jesus says, for I have overcome the world. There's the ending. You're going to have tribulation. You're going to have a rough ride. But in the end, be of good cheer. You'll overcome this world. So that's why I want us to learn about this, so that we can understand when we're low that God is with us and that we'll have hope in God. David was always under the watchful eye of God. And so are we. The Bible says, I will never leave you or forsake you. You can be sure that Jesus will be with you, not just in the high times, not just the good times, but in the hard times too. So far in our study, and we've had 3 weeks in the life of David, so this is only our third week. If you've missed any of those weeks, you're welcome to go back to the website, and you can listen or watch the whole service or just the sermon, and you can catch up a little bit. But I'm going to give you a little bit overview of where we've gone in the first 3 weeks, and all you see is high points. I mean, this guy is riding high. We met him in chapter 16 for the first time, and you remember he was the eighth son of Jesse. He was the youngest son, and he was living in a small village called Bethlehem, still just a teenager, and he was content to be a shepherd. As the youngest, he got the dirty job, taking care of the sheep out in the field all alone. But this is likely where he learned to commune with God. Many of his psalms talk about nature and watching his sheep, and talks about the Lord is my shepherd. He looks at the stars and says, you know, God's wonder is displayed in the stars. He talks about the storms. So this is where he grew closer to God. Many of his psalms reflect his love for the Lord. And because of his devotion to God, God called him a man after my own heart. As he looked, the Bible says the eyes of the Lord looked to and fro for a godly person. He found one. He found David, and he said, you're going to be my next king. And he revealed that to him in a special way. One day he was called to a meeting with Samuel. Samuel was the old retiring judge. He was the last judge of Israel. He was also a priest, and he was at the end of his life, and he had helped inaugurate a man named Saul to be king, but God had sent him now to David's house. And Samuel was sent by God to choose the next king of Israel. And imagine David's surprise when Samuel poured oil over his head, indicating he would be the next king. He was just a teenager. Now, not just the oil over his head, but the Holy Spirit came upon him and says, mightily. And he prophesied, and just he became an incredible witness for the Lord. I'm sure his brothers wondered, how can this be? Our younger brother, the shepherd boy, is going to be the next king. So this was definitely a high point, wouldn't you say? Well, this is a mountaintop experience. This is one of those, you know, life can't get any better than this. As a teenager, your destiny is set. You're going to be a king someday. So he went back to Bethlehem and started taking care of sheep again. He didn't go in and take the throne. He said, God's timing, it'll be best. But he was called back. He was called back. You may remember also in chapter 16, 1 Samuel 16, we see David called upon to play his harp for Saul. Saul had been afflicted by an evil spirit, so David provided some sort of musical therapy to him. He played and the demon would leave, the spirit would leave. Nobody knows exactly why that is. I don't think it's just music, because music can be used for good or for evil. But I think it was the musician. I think David being there singing and worshiping God, that spirit had to leave. He had a soothing effect on Saul. David's worship drove away the evil spirit. So again, this is a high point. He's now not a shepherd anymore. He's a helper to the king. He's ministering. He's watching over this king. It's fantastic. He went from watching sheep to watching Saul. That's a pretty big step. What a privilege. Our next high point is recorded in chapter 17. That's where we were last week. David witnessed Goliath, this giant of a man, taunting Israel's army, and worse yet, mocking God, cursing God. He boldly stepped forward and volunteered to fight Goliath. And you know the rest of the story. With God's help, David walked out and slew a giant with this little sling and a stone. And then he led Israel's army to a great victory. And as a result, he became a national hero. So now he wasn't ever known when he was in the sheepfold. Now he's in the palace, and now he's world known in their little world. He's famous. I would say that's a high point, wouldn't you? So far, it's pedal to the metal. Life is good. But as we read chapter 18, some things kind of go sour, kind of go south. Some low points happen. So I've titled my message, The Roller Coaster of Reality. Ups and downs. Ups, twists and turns. David gets a dose of reality in this chapter. He learns that life cannot always be easy. Life cannot always be easy. We want it to always be easy because we're lazy and we're soft. But God allows ups and downs, twists and turns in our life. If you want to follow along, you can open your Bibles to 1 Samuel 18. We'll be reading most of that chapter, or at least half that chapter. As we read through this together, we're going to notice more highlights, more high points, but now some really low points in David's life. So as we begin chapter 18, the context is chapter 17, he just killed a giant and he's having a discussion with Saul, and Saul is so impressed by this young man. So impressed. He admires David. David did what Saul wouldn't do. He went out and faced a giant. And so we pick it up in verse 1. Now it came about when he, David, had finished speaking to Saul that the soul of Jonathan, that's Saul's son, was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as himself. Saul took him that day and did not let him return to his father's house. So David is admired and appreciated first by Saul, and then overhearing all this is the son Jonathan. Saul is so impressed by David that he insists that he not return back to shepherding. Just stay here with me. You're my lucky charm. You killed a giant. You helped me win a battle. Wanted to remain there in royal service. Now, that's a pretty nice upstep, wouldn't you say? Kind of a high point. I'm being honored. I'm being honored to work for the king. But Jonathan was immediately drawn in friendship to David. They were both godly men of integrity. They were very similar. Likely they were somewhat close in age. I think maybe David was a little younger, because Jonathan was already a warrior, already in the military. We're going to take some time next week and we're just going to survey Jonathan's life, because he plays an important role in David's life. So we're going to go back and look at a few things about Jonathan next time. But notice that phrase, his soul was knit to the soul of David. There was a connection there. You ever had one of those kind of soul brother connections with somebody where you go, we're so much alike. I can entrust you. Proverbs 18:24 says there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Have you had one of those kind of friends? Sure, your brothers are close, but there's a friend that maybe is even closer than a brother. If you've had that kind of friend, count yourself blessed, because a lot of people long for that kind of friendship and don't have it. Friends make the roller coaster of life much easier. It's easier to go with somebody on that roller coaster and walk through those dark valleys together. God has blessed me with two of those kind of friends. One's name is Phil. Met him in junior high. He was this dorky kid that played a ukulele. But somehow we just connected, and he became a guitar player and a singer and became a worship leader in the church that I pastored in Oregon. So we connected and still connect on a weekly basis. Then there was another fellow I met in Bible college named Rick. We were both in Alberta, Canada, and when I found out he was from Oregon and I was from Oregon, we just immediately hit it off and have hit it off all these years. They were both in my wedding and both been very supportive and both have spoken in this church. I hope you have those kind of friends. That's the kind of friend David had in Jonathan. The next two verses we get to see just how committed Jonathan was to David. You ready for this? You want to love somebody, you show them some gratitude, look what happens. Then Jonathan, verse 3, made a covenant, a promise with David because he loved him as himself. I mean, I love you like I love me. Jonathan stripped himself of his robe that was on him and gave it to David. Here's the prince. The one's going to be king someday. He's got a royal robe. He says, you are more worthy than I am. You stepped out and won this battle. Not just that, but he gave him his armor. Remember, Saul tried to give David his armor, but it was much too large. It wouldn't work. Maybe these guys are closer in size, but he also gave him a sword and a bow and a belt. Jonathan, the son of Saul, this prince, if you like, here we see him gifting David with royal equipment and weapons. David went from carrying crude weapons like sticks and stones to having the most advanced weapons available, a sword and a bow. What an amazing tool that must have been. So one minute, David is a poor shepherd. The next, he's a highly respected of the king's court, member of the king's court. And it's almost like he was adopted in by Saul and Jonathan. They loved this guy. He was so likable, not just because of his charisma, but because of his bravery. He was a fantastic young man. And God's presence could be seen on him. Remember, it says that the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David. As we continue our study the next few months, we see that Jonathan and David's friendship never soured. Even when it became very apparent that David was going to become the king and Jonathan wasn't, it became Jonathan, in a sense, stepped aside and says, you're the rightful king. You're God's choice. That's fantastic. But I'm getting ahead of myself. We'll learn more about Jonathan next week. Again, I would say this is another high point, don't you? Adopted into the king's family and welcomed by Jonathan and by Saul. Things are going extremely well. He's even liked by his co-workers. You say, who's his co-workers? Well, let's read about it, verse 5. So David went out wherever Saul sent him, and he prospered. And Saul set him over the men of war. He becomes some sort of general, some sort of leader. He's just a 16-year-old kid. And it was pleasing in the sight of all the people. This guy's mature beyond his years. And also in the sight of Saul's servants. You know, not only was David popular with Saul and Jonathan, but with the royal servants. And that's quite remarkable because they had every reason to be jealous or envious. Remember, Abner was the captain? Looks like he's now over the men of war. He's such a godly warrior, young man. And David was promoted over them. It seemed that everyone agreed that David was worthy of the accolades and honors that he received. David's quite a man, isn't he? Aren't you glad we're studying the life of David? David, a man after God's own heart. David's fame reaches its climax in verse 6. Are you ready for this? It happened as they were coming, when David returned from killing the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. The women sang as they played, quote, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. After the great victory over Goliath, it was this parade, a victory parade, a triumphal entry, kind of a, you know, come through the streets. And Saul was always the center of all the attention. He was the tall one, the strong one, the leader. But somehow, David had become a folk hero in just no time at all. He'd become known. He'd become a teen idol, a celebrity, a rock star. Everybody admired this boy. And to his credit, the fame didn't seem to go to his head. It's not like he said, I'm taking over. He remained humble throughout his rise to prominence. And he did not become king for another dozen years or so. He wasn't old enough, ready enough. But God was putting him in place of power and prestige. By the way, we need to guard against our pride. When things go well for us, don't brag about it. Oh, look at me, look, I got the promotion. He got the promotion, but it looks like he's a humble young man. Here in verse 7, we see this parade happening. But the parade is more about David than Saul. And Saul doesn't like that. But it was rightly so, because David is the one who brought the victory. Everybody else was quaking in their shoes. Remember that? For 40 days, this guy had come out and challenged him. And nobody, including Saul or Abner or Jonathan, would step forward. And this young man does. So this is another high point in his life. His leadership is beginning to show. David is obviously destined for greatness, and everybody knows it. But what goes up must come down. That roller coaster doesn't always go up. It's got to come back down. Life is not a steady rise. There's going to be some setbacks, some failures, some hardships, some twists, some turns. Now, in the next few verses of Samuel 18, we see some of the low points. Picking it up in verse 8. Then Saul became very angry. Oh, that's a bad sight. You don't want Saul angry at you. He's the king. He's a giant himself. He's probably at least 7 feet tall, head and shoulders over everyone. You don't want this guy mad at you. Saul became angry, for the song that the ladies were singing displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed David 10,000s, but to me they have ascribed thousands. Now what more can he have but my kingdom? Saul looked at David with suspicion from that day on. I'm now suspicious of this young man. He's moving too fast. He's too good to be true. Saul began to shift. He was loving David, honoring David, admiring David. Now he's shifting to suspicion about David. He was wondering, is David intentionally undermining me? Was David undermining Saul? No, he was just doing what God called him to do, step forward and defend God's fame against this giant. It was God who exalted David. And down deep, I believe Saul knew this. He said, this might be my replacement. He'd already been told by Samuel, that he would not continue on as king. His kingdom was going to end, and it would not be passed to his sons. Matter of fact, I'll give you that verse. It's 1 Samuel 13. So five chapters before, listen to this. And now your kingdom, this is Samuel speaking to Saul, God's message. Your kingdom, Saul, shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has appointed him as ruler over the people. Ooh. Saul, your kingdom is ended, and there's somebody out there that's going to replace you. Now, how should have Saul responded to that news? He should have said, I'm sorry for what I've done. I failed God. I disobeyed God. He should have humbled himself and submitted to God. And he should have repented and changed his ways. Not that God would change his mind. Once he said, you're done, you're done. But he could have surrendered to God. And it could have been a peaceful transition of power from Saul to this unknown person that we know is now as David. But he didn't. Instead, he wanted to hang on to his position, hang on to his power. He wanted to say, I don't care what God says, I'm going to be the king, I'm going to hold this kingship, and I'll kill anybody that gets in my way. That's the attitude he had. From that day forward, he was suspicious of everyone, but mostly of David. How fickle was Saul? One day, so impressed that he gave him a job, he said, I want you to come and work for me. Next day, he's out to kill him. He's displeased. He's angry. He's suspicious. Now here we go. Verse 10. Here we see everything come crashing down for David. Now it came about on the next day that an evil spirit from God came mightily upon Saul, and he raved in the midst of the house while David was playing the harp with his hand, as usual. and the spear was in Saul's hand. Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, I will pin David to the wall. But David escaped from his presence twice. Here's a king trying to murder the very one that's been bringing him prosperity. He's gone crazy, guys. He had a spear in his hand. He went from wanting David to wanting him dead. Now, how did David respond to these attacks? Remember, he'd already killed one giant. He could have killed another, couldn't he? He could have picked that spear up and thrown it right back. And he was probably younger and by now probably stronger because God had used him already. He could have said, I did it out of self-defense. He attacked me, I attacked him back. But he didn't. It says he escaped. He escaped from his presence twice. He didn't dare touch God's anointed king. Saul was God's anointed king for now. God was going to remove him, but David didn't say, I'm going to make it happen. I'm going to wait for it to happen. I'm going to wait for God to exalt me to this throne. Now, there's much more in chapter 18, but I think we've got enough lessons already, don't you? So, we want to keep going. Let me tell you what's in the rest of the chapter. You can read it on your own. I'll just summarize. Since Saul was unsuccessful in killing David by himself, he starts sending David out, because remember, he's a head of soldiers, into the battlefield, hoping that the Philistines will take care of Saul or David, hoping the Philistines would kill him in line of duty. He just kept sending him out with crazier and crazier assignments, and you'd have to read that to believe what he had to do. But each time he was deployed, David returned triumphant against incredible odds, and he was a winner every time, victorious every time, and his fame, his popularity starts growing and growing and growing. This is out of control. So Saul says, well, I did make a promise back in chapter 17 that whoever killed Goliath could have my daughter in marriage. So he promises a wedding between he and between David and the oldest daughter. And at the last minute, he marries the daughter off to somebody else. He's trying to get David mad. And then he does a bait and switch. He allows David to marry the younger daughter. Her name is Michal, M-I-C-A-L, Michal or Michal. And it says that he hopes that she would be a snare to him. What that means, we're not really sure, but he must not have had a high opinion of his daughter. You can marry my younger daughter. She's a bit of a challenge. But all of Saul's traps fail, and God continued to prosper David. We're going to read the last three verses of this chapter. When Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David. There you go. The Lord was with David. You read that three times in this chapter. God was with him. God's blessing was on him. And then Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. She wasn't a snare to him. At least not now. We'll see later. It all backfires. Then Saul was even more afraid of David. Now he's related to him. He's my son-in-law. Thus Saul was David's enemy continually. Low spot, hidden bottom. There's a war between the family, the son-in-law and the king. Then the commanders of the Philistines went out to battle, and it happened as often as they went out that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, and his name was highly esteemed. He just kept prospering in spite of this negativity and attacks he was receiving. So yes, David experienced incredible highs, but he also experienced incredible lows. Have you had anybody try to kill you with a spear? I know you've had rough times in your life, but most of you have not had attempts on your life. As you consider your own story, you can confirm that life is like a roller coaster, full of ups and downs, twists and turns. So as such, we should learn to expect them. Expect them. Anticipate them. Embrace them. Realize it's going to happen. So I should be ready for that twist and that turn. So let me give you some advice as we close up. When you experience highs, and you will experience some highs, don't take credit for them. David didn't say, well, look at me. I'm such a good guy with a sling. You know, I've got swagger. You know, he didn't go to his head. He learned to live in humility. He's willing to go back to the sheep. He's willing to serve. He's willing to go out and do battles for a king that hates him. And praise God for his blessings when you're on the high. When you're on the lows, don't blame God. God allowed this man, his blessing was upon, to experience all kinds of lows and hardships. Don't blame God. Don't lift your fist and say, God, why me? What do you mean, why you? Why not you? Everybody goes through highs and lows. Everyone faces setbacks. Don't let your circumstances get the best of you. Look above the clouds. Look above the circumstances to God and cling to his promise. And I said it already today. I'll say it one last time. Romans 8:28. For we know that God causes all things to work together for good. High things, low things, easy things, hard things. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. I guess my nap time's catching up with me here. In all your ups and downs, keep your focus on Jesus, because he is the author and the finisher of our faith. He who has begun a good work is going to be faithful to complete that good work. Consider your life a thrill ride and enjoy the ride, the highs and the lows, knowing that you're going to have a safe landing. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that just teaches us, even though these are stories from 3,000 years ago, yet, Lord, they really apply to our life. Help us to keep our eyes on you through the highs and through the lows. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.